We're starting chapter number 4 today, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I have a feeling we'll be quite a while in chapters 4 and 5 because Paul gives quite a bit of instruction in these final two chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look really just at two verses today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The title of the message today is Walking to Please the Lord. Walking to Please the Lord. Or another title might be Walking to Reach Our Destination. Walking to Reach Our Destination. Let's look at what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So let's go to the Lord this morning, and we're just going to look at these two verses, but let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the preaching of His word this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together, gathering together this morning. And we pray, Father, that you'd bless the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that as we look this morning at what it means to walk as a believer, that you would help us to have a better understanding of it. I pray, Father, that not only would we have a better understanding of it, Lord, but we would examine our own walks. And we would consider whether we are walking the way that we should. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be obedient to you this morning. I pray that we would not be carried away with the cares and concerns of this world, but for the next little bit, we would focus on the time that we have here together. I pray, Lord, that you would empower me to preach in a way that would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that through the preaching of his word this morning, that he'd be able to draw men unto himself. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did a little online research this week thinking about this text, and I ran across a website called Mountain Rescue England and Wales. Mountain Rescue England and Wales. And I was looking at some of their statistics, and Mountain Rescue England and Wales reports that every year they have to rescue about 200 people because they become lost in the mountains. Every year, they have to send out search parties to rescue about 200 people because they've gotten lost in the mountains. Now, this is only people in the mountains. This does not include people who get lost roaming around the countryside. You know, rambling and hiking is a big pastime here that people enjoy. And so people get lost when they do that sometimes. And often people get lost, whether it's in the mountains, whether it's in the countryside. Often they get lost because they go for a walk without really knowing where they're going. They go for a walk without really knowing where they're going. Oh, that looks like nice scenery. That looks like a nice area. Let me walk over there. But they don't really have a plan. They don't really know where they're going. They don't really know what lies on the other side of that mountain. And so people find themselves lost, and people then have to go out and rescue them. Now, unfortunately, the same can be said for many Christians. The same can be said for many Christians. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, Paul often describes our Christian life as our walk. Okay? It's a symbolic thing. It's an imagery. The way you live your Christian life, the way I live my Christian life, Paul describes it as a walk. That's our walk. It's the way we live. It's the things we do. But many Christians set out on the Christian life and they don't really know where they're going. I'm just kind of aimlessly wandering around. I know I'm walking, right? I know I'm walking, but I don't really know where I'm headed. And I don't really know how I'm supposed to get there. I don't know where I'm headed, and I don't know the directions on how I'm supposed to get there. And unfortunately, just like the people that get lost in the mountains in the countryside because they don't know where they're going, there are many Christians that get lost because they don't know where they're headed, and they don't know how they're supposed to get there. Now, in the previous passage, In the passage we looked at last week, at the end of chapter number 3, Paul tells us where we're supposed to be going. Paul tells us what our final destination should be in the walk of the Christian life. Does anybody remember it? Go back to verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul tells us what our destination is. To the end, okay? That's the destination, the end of the trail. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So our final destination, the place that we're headed, the place that we ought to be going, is a place where our hearts are established unblameable in holiness when we meet Jesus. That's where we're supposed to be headed. We're supposed to be headed toward the destination where our hearts are unblameable in holiness when we meet Jesus Christ. And so last week, Paul gave us the destination. And in this passage today, and in the following passages throughout the rest of chapter number 4, Paul gives us the directions on how to get there. And Paul gives us advice on the walk that we need to follow if we're going to reach that destination. That's what chapter 4 and chapter 5 are all about. Paul says, look, here's a destination, unblameable in holiness before Jesus, and this is how you get there. Okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The directions and the advice on the walk that we need to take. In this passage, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the importance of their day-to-day behavior as Christians. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the importance of their day-to-day behavior, their walk, in other words, their day-to-day behavior as Christians. Let's consider four aspects of our walk this morning. Four aspects that Paul talks about in this passage of our walk. Now, the first thing Paul hints at is the challenge of our walk. The challenge of our walk. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, he says. So, furthermore. So, that links it back to the previous text, which I've kind of already done for you in the introduction. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Paul is hinting at here. Paul is insinuating here that our walk can be challenging. The challenge of our walk. Paul begins by reminding us that our walk as Christians is not always easy. It's not always easy. Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul connects this passage with the previous passage with the word furthermore. And so he uses the word furthermore because he's expounding upon the previous passage. He's adding to the previous passage, to the previous thought. And so Paul is telling them he's going to say more about how that we become holy before the Lord. Okay? How our hearts become unblameable in holiness. Now, Paul uses a couple motivational words here as he speaks to the Thessalonians. He says, I beseech you and I exhort you. Those are two motivational words here. I beseech you and I exhort you. Now, beseech means to make an earnest request. An earnest request. One commentator said, it's like a beggar begging. It's a beggar begging. The word indicates that it's a earnest request from someone with whom you have a special relationship. The word used here for beseech, a special request from someone with whom you have a special relationship. In other words, a special or maybe unusual request from someone that you already know. Someone that you have a relationship with. Someone who may come and ask you something. I need you to do something. I'm wondering if you could do something for me. I need you to help me out in this area. And you're willing to listen to them. And you're willing even maybe to actually respond and help them because you have a relationship with them. If you're just walking up and down the high street and some stranger came up to you with the same request, you'd say, no, get away from me and leave me alone. I don't even know you. How am I gonna, I can't help you with that. I don't even know you. Just leave me alone. But because you have this special relationship with the person, you're willing to listen to what they have to say and you're willing to respond. And so Paul says, I beseech you. I'm asking you this because we have a special relationship. I'm the one who preached and you got saved. I'm the one who led you to Christ, essentially. Okay, we've got a special relationship. I want you to listen to what I have to say. And then he says, not only beseech, but exhort. And we've looked at this word before, exhort. Exhort means to come alongside someone and encourage them. To put your arm around someone's shoulder and encourage them. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't stumble. Don't fall. Continue on. That's what the exhort means, to encourage and to challenge. Okay? And so Paul is saying here, look, I'm begging you. I'm asking this special request. And I'm encouraging you. And so Paul uses this twofold challenge to try to encourage the Thessalonians to walk for the Lord. On one hand, he's begging them to walk. He's asking this special request of them. On the other hand, okay, he's asking them to walk as a special favor, a personal favor, to be true to Christ. He's coming alongside them and putting his arm around them. And lastly, we see Paul underlines this, if you will, by showing his authority. He says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. How? By the Lord Jesus. He underlines his authority as an apostle. I have seen the Lord myself. I have been appointed apostle to the Gentiles. And it's based upon that authority that I come to you and not only preach the gospel to you, but I exhort you and beseech you to live for the Lord. Okay? So Paul kind of highlights his authority here by the Lord Jesus Christ. My point to you is this. If living for the Lord was always easy, Paul would not have to beg them and exhort them. If living for the Lord just came naturally, it's a natural thing. If that was the case, Paul would not have to beseech them and exhort them. As a leader, as a believer, sometimes you have to come alongside people and beseech them and exhort them to live right and do right because it's not always a natural thing. The natural tendency, even though we've been born again, and even though the Bible says old things are passed away and all things are become new, the comfortable tendency is to go back to the way that things were. The comfortable tendency is to sometimes give in to sin. The Bible tells us there's pleasure in sin for a season. Even for a believer, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the following consequence is no fun. I'll give you that. But even for a season, sin is pleasurable, even for the believer. And so Paul, he's having to exhort them and he's having to beseech them. He's having to beg them and he's having to encourage them. Because it's not always easy, and it's not always natural, especially for someone who just got saved and is trying to get over prior baggage, prior bad habits, and establish some new and good habits and establish a walk for the Lord. That's sometimes when it's the hardest. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter number 7. You say, well, Pastor Ryan, I thought that when I got saved, everything was going to automatically change and it was just going to be smooth sailing and I was never going to have any problems and I was never going to be tempted again and I was never going to do anything wrong and I was going to be perfect. And I wish that that were the case, but that's not the case. Even Paul struggled with these things. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 14. For we know that the law is sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. You say, oh, this is very confusing. It's not really that confusing, to be honest. It's not really that confusing, to be honest. Paul says, that which I do, I allow not. Okay? What I do, I don't want to do. For what I would do, that do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. And the things that I do want to do, I don't ever accomplish it. I don't ever wind up doing that. And that which I hate, sin that I hate and cannot stand, that's what I wind up doing. That's what he says here in verse 15. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I do the things that I don't want to do, if I sin and I do wrong, basically I'm admitting to God that his rules are right and my rules are wrong when I recognize what I do is sin. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I want to do right. I want to do right. To will is present in me. A desire to do right is present in me. But then I find myself doing wrong. How to perform it, I find not. I know what's right to do, and yet I don't do it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in my body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I read all that so that you can just see. Even Paul struggled with this. Even Paul, the walk is not always easy. The walking the Christian life is not even always natural. The natural tendency is sometimes to do the things you don't want to do. And that's why Paul had to come to them and say, I beseech you, I'm begging you, walk for the Lord. I exhort you, I'm encouraging you, walk for the Lord. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Now Paul's describing the Christian life not as a walk, but as a race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Everybody's running, but only one person is going to win. So run that you may obtain. You need to run so that you'll win, okay? And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beat at the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Talking about the race here as part of the Christian life. And he's saying about the race here, he's saying, look, if you want to win the race, you have to master yourself. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. To walk the Christian walk requires some discipline. To walk the Christian walk requires really some practice, some working at it, some self-discipline and some practice to walk the Christian walk to please the Lord. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You're striving, you're practicing, you're trying to improve at this thing. And so Paul is making the point to the Thessalonians, look, our walk can be a challenge. The challenge of our walk. It's not always easy, and it's not always the natural thing. But I beg you and I exhort you, have some self-discipline and walk the walk. exercise some self-discipline and walk the walk. That's what Paul is, that's what he's insinuating here, that it's not always easy. But then he says this, back in our text. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. He talks about the result of our walk. What's the purpose of our walk? What's the result of our walk? What should the result of our walk be? The result of our walk should be this, that we should please the Lord. That should be the result of our walk. The result of our walk should be that we are pleasing to the Lord. He says to them here, back in our text, he says, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk. Paul tells them there, look, we gave you some instruction when we were with you. How you received of us how you're supposed to walk. We told you how you're supposed to walk in order to be pleasing to the Lord. The result of our walk should be that we are pleasing to the Lord. Ultimately, the most important motive behind our behavior is that we would please the Lord. I hope that it's a motivation in your life that you live your life to please the Lord. When you think about the things that you do or the things that you're going to do, I hope that one of your primary considerations is this going to please the Lord? Am I going to please the Lord by doing this? Or am I going to displease the Lord by doing that? I hope that that's one of your main considerations when you decide the things you're going to do in life. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want us to look at a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, by way of example. Now, Paul is talking to them about, really about wanting to be with the Lord. Okay, wanting to go and be with the Lord. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying, look, if it was up to me, I'd be happy to go to be with the Lord. I'd be happy to be absent from the body and be present with Jesus. I'd be happy to do that. That's number 8. Wherefore we labor. Okay, but we're still on this earth, and we still have work to do. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We labor so that no matter whether we are gone to be with the Lord, or whether we're absent from him and still here on earth, that we may be accepted of him, that we may be pleasing to him is what that means. We live our lives, we do our work, we do the things we do, so that whether we're going to meet the Lord face to face or whether we continue here on the earth, either way, we are pleasing in his sight. That's what this verse means here, that he's living to please the Lord. And Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, look, I've told you, we taught you how you're supposed to live when we were with you so that you can live to please the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10, Paul mentions it again. He says this, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If you're always worried about pleasing other people, you're not going to ultimately please the Lord. You can't always be worried about pleasing everybody else. You have to worry about pleasing one person, pleasing the Lord Jesus. Even when it comes down to something like preaching the Bible, my concern is not to please the 25 of you or however many are here sitting in the pews today, sitting in the chairs today. My concern is to preach to please the Lord. Whether you like it or not, whether you like the message or don't like the message, my audience is to preach to please the Lord. Your life is not to live your life to please your neighbors or to please your friends or even to please your family. Your life is to be lived to please the Lord. And my life is to be lived to please the Lord. Fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says. We're not to be afraid of what other people think or what other people want for us. We're to live to please the Lord. And so when Paul is writing to them, he says, look, we told you how you're supposed to live. We gave you instruction on how you're supposed to live to please the Lord. The result of our walk should be that we are pleasing to the Lord. And if there is the possibility that we walk to please the Lord, there can also be the possibility that we walk in such a way that we are displeasing to the Lord. You need to realize that this morning. That if you can walk to please the Lord, then you can also walk in such a way that it displeases the Lord. Just because we have trusted Christ and become Christians does not mean we are perfect. We don't do everything exactly the way the Lord wants us to do it. We don't always run away from sin and chase after holiness. Sometimes we do wrong. We don't always walk to please the Lord. Anytime we engage in sin, we are living in a way that displeases the Lord. As a child of God, there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you any less or any more. Understand that today. As a child of God, there's nothing that you can do that would make the Lord love you any more or any less. God loves you. But that does not mean that you're always pleasing in His sight. And I think some people lose sight of this fact today. Just think about your own lives. Whether you have children or whether you were someone's child, and that is true. You are either have children or you were someone's child. Actually, most people are both. But the way you acted as a child when your parents were alive, you didn't always please them. My children don't always please me. Sometimes they do things to make me unhappy, to displease me. Sometimes you did things to displease your parents. But it does not change the fact that they are my children and I love them very dearly. And when you did wrong as a child, it did not change the fact that you were your parents' children and you loved them very dearly. That fact does not change. And it's the same in our relationship with the Lord. We are His children and He will always love us and we will always be His children. But it does not mean we're always pleasing to Him when we choose to do wrong. And some people seem to think that just because, you know, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, it doesn't matter what I do, it's all under the blood. God's always going to be happy with me. And that's not necessarily the case. Yes, He may always love you, but His love does not necessitate the acceptance of your behavior. Understand that this morning. I've seen it repeatedly recently, different news stories, different things about the Christian life, articles and things teaching that it doesn't matter what I do, Jesus is always going to love me. And yeah, that might be true, but that doesn't mean He's always going to be pleased with you. Your liberty is an excuse to sin. We have to be very careful about this thing. He says you're to live to please the Lord. You're to live to please God, and we should live to. That should be the result of our walk, that we are living to please the Lord. The Bible tells us that when we do wrong as a believer, that God chastises us. That's one of the sure signs that you're a Christian this morning. Is when you do wrong, God chastises you. If you do wrong and God doesn't chastise you, then that means you're not a believer. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 5 to 8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Okay? Which of us as children, our parents never got on to us? Our parents never gave us a spanking. Our parents never made us stand in the corner. Every one of us had to undergo something like that. Sent us to our room, whatever it is. It's just part of being a child and doing stupid things. Parents always chastise us, okay? If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. If you do wrong and God punishes you, chastens you, then he's dealing with you because you're his child. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. If God is not chastening you, when you do wrong, if God does not punish you as a parent, as all parents punish their children in some way, if God does not punish you, then ye are bastards and not sons. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. But when I do wrong, God doesn't chastise me. God doesn't get my attention. Well, then you're not a Christian. You're a bastard, not a son. You're not part of his family. You're an impersonator. You're an imposter. You're not really a child. Because if you do wrong and God does not chasten you, then you're not his child. That's what that verse says. And people who teach that it doesn't matter what I do, God's always going to love me and he's always going to accept me, that may be the case. But I fear that they go and they do the things, what they want to do, knowing that it's displeasing to the Lord, and they have no chastening because they're not really God's children. And they promulgate this false notion that we can live however we want to live because it's all under the blood. And there's no chastening because they're not God's children. But Paul says, look, you are to walk pleasing to the Lord. The result of your walk should be that you're walking pleasing to the Lord. And when you don't walk pleasing to the Lord, there ought to be a little chastening there. There ought to be some chastisement there. And if there's not, you need to be very concerned. You need to be very worried. If we're out doing something as a family, one of my kids runs out in the middle of traffic, in the middle of the street, and almost gets hit by a car, and I act like nothing happened, poor parent. I've not done a good job. I'm supposed to chastise my children when they do wrong, when they do something foolish. And if you or I do something similar in a spiritual sense, and God doesn't chastise us, it's not because he's not a good parent, it's because we are not really his child. There should be some chastisement. The result of our walk should be that we're pleasing to the Lord, and when we're not pleasing, God gets our attention. Thirdly, Paul talks about the direction of our walk. What does he say? He says, number one, the walk can be challenging. Number two, your walk should please the Lord. Number three, so ye would abound more and more. So what is the direction of our walk? The direction of our walk is to be abounding, to be growing, to be overflowing, okay? We're to be moving forwards in this walk of the Christian life. We should be growing in Christ. We should be growing to the point that we're overflowing, okay? We should be growing to the point that we are overflowing, growing in Christ, growing in grace. Our Christian life should be growing and moving forward, not stalled out, not backsliding. I think I mentioned this last week. The Christian life should be a life of moving forward. Abounding is a positive thing, not a negative thing. And so the direction of the Christian life should be a life of growth, not a life of contraction. We should be constantly growing in the Christian life. We should be becoming more and more like Jesus and growing in our love towards others. And this is a truth that we see over and over and over in the New Testament. Go in your Bibles. We'll look at a couple of verses here. 2 Peter chapter number 3. The Christian life is to, the Christian walk is to be abounding. 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, so seeing ye know all the things I've written to you about, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now, both now and forever and ever. Peter writes this, and Peter says, look, in the Christian life, in the Christian walk, you're not supposed to be led away. Okay? You're not supposed to be led away with error. You're not supposed to fall from being steadfast in the Lord. But instead, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to abound. You're supposed to overflow in your growth. You're supposed to overflow in becoming more and more like Jesus. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. You don't have to turn there. I can read them to you. Paul writes, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So we see there the picture of the walk. Well, the Christian life, walking the Christian life, living the Christian life. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the direction of our Christian walk should be in a positive direction, should be in a direction that is growing, rooted and built up in him. As you mature in the Christian life, you shouldn't be the same way you were 10 years ago. Your spiritual maturity should not be the same it was the day you got saved. You're supposed to be built up in him. You're supposed to be growing in him. You're supposed to be abounding therein, he says in Colossians, okay? So the direction of our Christian growth should be a positive direction, not a negative direction. Going forward, not going backward, okay? So he talks about the direction that we should be abounding, okay? That we should be abounding more and more, he says in 1 Thessalonians. And then lastly, he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So we see the challenge of our walk. We see the result of our walk. We see the direction of our walk. And then lastly, we see this. The guide for our walk. The guide for our walk. Paul talks to them about the guide for their walk. He tells the Thessalonians that he drew a map for them, essentially. Figuratively, if you will. He drew a map for them when he was with them because he gave them commandments. For ye know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying you're supposed to live by the commandments that we taught you when we were with you. These are the rules that you must follow to walk pleasing to the Lord. We've given you commandments. And you're supposed to walk in those commandments. If you walk in those commandments, then you'll be going in the right direction. You'll abound. You'll overcome the challenges. And you'll be pleasing to the Lord if you'll walk in those commandments. The problem is that many Christians enter the Christian life thinking that there are no commandments. They think anything is fair game. Because Paul writes, the whole book of Galatians is about how we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the law. And so all bets are off. All rules are off. We can walk however we want to walk. But Paul says very clearly right here, we gave you some commandments. And look, he says, we gave you some commandments by the Lord Jesus. Not just our own opinion. Not just the way that I want you to walk. But the way that Jesus wants you to walk. He says, I gave you some commandments. Now, look, it is partly true, or it is wholly true, that we are no longer under the Old Testament law. We are no longer under the condemnation that is found in the Mosaic law. And that is true. Read the book of Galatians. Paul says you cannot mix grace and the law. The two cannot go together. However, the New Testament lays out some very important commandments that we are supposed to live by. We are not judged. It's very fragile ground, so I want to be very careful because God still has moral, God lays out his moral expectations in the Old Testament law. And so those things still apply to our lives. But we're not under the condemnation of that Old Testament law. But he does, but the Lord Jesus lays out some commandments in the New Testament that are very binding on us, that we still do have to live by today. Now, Paul tells them here, he says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." We know very certainly that he gave them some commandments. But the problem is we don't know what the commandments were, because he doesn't tell us here what the commandments are. But if you read the Bible, you very quickly come across some of these commandments. So take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28. We'll try to be quick. I've got a list of about 8 commandments, and it is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. There are a lot of things in the Bible that tell us that as believers what we are, should do and should not do, that command us what we should do and command us what we should not do. But we're going to look at just a few of them now, because I think these are likely some of the same things that Paul taught the Thessalonians. Matthew chapter 28. This is the Lord Jesus himself speaking to his disciples as he gets ready to go up into heaven, as he gets ready to ascend into heaven. And he tells them this, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." There's quite a few commandments in that text right there. He says, look, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus says. Go ye therefore. Because I'm all powerful, because I'm in charge, I'm telling you to go. And so we have there the command to go. Go and do what? Go and make disciples. We have the command from God, from Jesus himself, to go and tell other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that command. That is our responsibility. That is a command from the Lord, a command found in the New Testament. So it is imperative upon our lives. We have to go. It's our responsibility. And so for us to say, well, when I got saved, I get to live however I want to live. All the rules are off. There's no commands anymore. No, there still are commands. There's a lot of commands in the New Testament. One of them here is that we're to be out sharing the gospel, making disciples. Not only that, go therefore, teach all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We're commanded to be baptized. We are commanded to be baptized. We are commanded that when we trust Christ as our Savior, the next step of obedience is that we are to be baptized. Number two, be baptized. When you get saved, get baptized. Okay? Just a couple of commands right there. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We see another command. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Jesus institutes the Lord's table. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." That's a command. This do in remembrance of me. You do this in my remembrance, to remember me. It's a command. It doesn't tell us how often we're supposed to do it. He just says we're supposed to do it. And so, this do in remembrance of me. We're commanded to take it. If you're a believer this morning, you're commanded to take the Lord's table. Well, it doesn't really matter if I'm there or not. It doesn't really matter if I take it or not. No, you're commanded to take it. And then there's some backstory that goes along with it. There are some things you're supposed to do in your life to prepare yourself to take it. But we are commanded to take it. We are commanded to observe it. Another commandment that we have in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:18. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. He says this, "Be not drunk with wine." Sounds like a command to me. We won't spend a lot of time on this one, but that's a command not to be drunk. We're not to be given over to alcohol. But Be not drunk with wine, where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Another command. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We are commanded to live a life that is yielded to the Holy Spirit so that He can fill us and we can obey Him. That's a command. That's a commandment. Further down in Ephesians chapter 5, we see commands about relationships. Wives, submit unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. More commands. Hebrews 10:25, He commands us to go to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If you're able to go to church, you should be in church. You shouldn't say, oh, well, you know, it's turned into a pretty nice day today. I'd rather be out at Box Hill than being at church. Well, that's all fine and good, but the command is for you to be in church if you're a believer. Sometimes you're sick and you can't come to church. Fair enough. Sometimes you're injured, can't come to church. Sometimes you're providentially hindered. That's fine. But if you're able, you should be there. Even if you're on vacation, you should be at church. You're commanded. Find some place to go. We're commanded to walk by faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 6. We're commanded to walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We're commanded not to worry, but to take it to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And that's not an exhaustive list, but I just wanted to show you that even in the New Testament, there are commands. It's not just that, hey, I got saved, and so all bets are off. I can just do whatever I want to do. No, there are some rules. There are some guidelines. There are some things we are supposed to do or not do, very clearly set out for us in the New Testament. And that's not an exhaustive list. I didn't tell you everything. And I honestly, do I know off the top of my head everything? Probably not. I don't think I do. But there are things that we are supposed to do or not do, some commands that we see. And those commands are our guides to help us on this walk. In this passage, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the importance of their day-to-day behavior. Striving to walk daily as a follower of Jesus Christ is not always an easy path. We find many obstacles in the path. But the good news is that God has not just turned us loose in the wilderness and said, find your own way. If God just turned you loose and said, hey, figure it out on your own, find your own way, have fun, we'd wind up lost, just like the people we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. We'd wind up lost in the wilderness. God has provided us with guidance and directions as we set out on this walk. So as we consider our Christian lives this morning, how are you doing in your walk? Are you headed in the right direction? Are you headed in the right direction? Are you headed upwards? Or have you been sliding backwards? Or maybe just as bad, have you just been walking in circles? One of the most discouraging things when you're out on a hike is when you figure out you've just been walking in circles all day. And it's just as bad in the Christian life. We're not meant to be walking in circles. We're not to be just in stasis. We're to be going forward. Not moving backwards, not just staying where we are. We're to be going forward. How's the direction of your walk? Is your walk producing the intended results? Would you say, most of the time, I'm pleasing to the Lord? Is your walk producing the intended results? And when you're not getting the intended results, when you're not pleasing to the Lord, are you being chastised? Or are you just allowed to go on your merry way? Are you walking with the right results? And then lastly, are you following the guide God has provided you? Are you living by the commandments? These commands are given to us for the Christian life so that we keep within the boundaries to keep us from getting off the path. Most people get lost. Statistically, when people get lost out in the wilderness, they get lost when they get off the path. When they get off the path is when they get lost. And God has given us these commands to help keep us on the path so that we're not wandering off and getting lost. How are you doing with your directions? Are you following the directions? One thing that we like to do when we go on holiday is we like to go on a ramble. We like to go on a hike. And so do you know what one of the first things we do is? We go by a map. We go by the Ordnance Survey map so that we can know where the walk leads and where we're at and where we're supposed to go. But it doesn't do any good if I just get the map and stick it in the backpack and never look at it. Then I'm going to get lost. But God has given us the directions for our walk. Are you reading the directions? Are you looking at the map? Or do you just say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the map. The map's not important. I mean, I'm going to get to where I'm supposed to get. God's foreordained it. But the map's not important. No, the map is very important because it gives you the instructions of how you're supposed to walk. Are you following the guide this morning? Are you listening to God's commands? Are you seeking to please Him with your life? Paul is writing to them about their Christian walk. Last week, he gave them the destination. Look, this is where you're supposed to get. Hearts unblameable in holiness before the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this week, he tells them how to get there, to walk the walk. He says, the walk can be challenging. The result of our walk is that we should please the Lord. The direction of our walk is that we should abound. And the guide for our walk is the commands that he has given us. I hope this morning that you take your Christian walk very seriously. And you're seeking to please the Lord in the things that you do with your life. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the fact that you have given us guidelines. Lord, you don't leave us just to try to figure it out on our own. Lord, if it was just up to us to figure it out on our own, we would constantly be messing up and we would constantly be chastised. But Lord, you've given us the command so that we can know how to walk pleasing to you. I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, that each and every one of us this morning would commit our lives that in the week ahead, we're going to walk pleasing in your sight. Those things that come and want to blow us off track, as Peter wrote, those things that come and want to lead us astray, we're going to turn away from them and we're just going to continue on the right path. And we're going to walk to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would help us to take this thing very seriously and that we would seek to please you in all that we say and all that we do.